Good evening. First of all, I would like to bring you greetings from Elder Wilson. And he will be very pleased when I report to him that wherever I looked, I saw the sign total member involvement. Amazing. We were looking for the place of worship. And as we drove, we saw the TMI sign. Then I thought we are on the right track. Thank you very much. I know that your conference is a very blessed conference because you have the most energetic president. Did you know that? Praise the Lord. Thank you. But the Lord, our Lord, has a hard time to please your conference. You know, for many of us, heaven that would look like this camp meeting place would be satisfactory. But how to surprise you? Because you are accustomed to such a beauty. And so he really needs to work hard to prepare something special for you in heaven. Well, thank you for coming and for inviting. It is a great privilege to be with the people of God. And camp meetings are very special for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. And tonight, as we open the Word of God, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, as we open your Word, we ask you, please, Lord, speak to us. Make your Word alive again, and we will give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let us open the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, and we will read the first three verses. These are very special verses that provide for us some secrets of successful ministry. Actually, these three secrets that we will discover tonight can help you in your family life, in your professional life, but first and foremost, in the total member involvement, in the outreach. And all three secrets are found in verse 3. But in order to understand verse 3, we need to start with verse 1. So let's start to get the context. Chapter 14, verse 1. And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue, meaning Paul and Barnabas. The previous chapter makes it clear. Luke is describing the activity of Paul and Barnabas. And now as they entered the synagogue of the Jews together, Paul and Barnabas, they spoke in such a manner that a great multitude believed, both of Jews and of Greeks. Now what is very interesting, if you ask any missiologist today, he or she will tell you, different cultures require a different methodology. If you want to reach the Chinese, there is one way to do it. If you want to reach people from West Virginia, there is another way to do it. But Paul and Barnabas tell us, and Luke reports, they came into the synagogue and they preached to both Jews and Greeks. One message, one method. And a great multitude of both believed. Amazing. I wish I would be there to hear the message. Because every anthropologist today will tell you, you will not find a more diverse group of people than Jews and Greeks. Scholars even speak about the Hebrew way of thinking and the Greek way of thinking. These are two different worlds. And by the way, Paul recognized it when he wrote to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. He says, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs, but Greeks look for wisdom." You see, different people groups. The Jews, they want signs. And the language that is used here by Paul really means miracles. They want signs, they want miracles, they want power. But Greeks, it's a totally different crowd. They look for wisdom. They want logic. And now he continues, Paul, and says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." You see, Christ, the power of God. Who is looking for power? The Jews. And the wisdom of God. Who is looking for wisdom? The Greeks. And all is in one person, Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting when you read Ellen White's book, Acts of the Apostles. She says when Paul was going, you know, to some of the Greek cities, first he started to think, I need to bring them powerful arguments. And, you know, he came to one place and he started, you know, using his logic. And he said, well, I saw here so many, you know, gods, but there is one, you know. And, you know, he started to present the message in a wise way. And Paul had enough wisdom. Even us today, we cannot understand everything what he really wrote. But Ellen White says he was not so successful. And then he finally went to Corinth. And while going to Corinth, he said, I am going now to preach only Christ and Christ crucified. And he was much more successful. And now Luke describes that Paul came to Iconium, and together with Barnabas, they preached one powerful message. And both Greeks and Jews believed. But verse 2 continues and says, But the Jews who disbelieved, they stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. You know, whenever you are successful, Satan does not sleep. He creates problem immediately. And so what Luke is describing in a very masterful way, first he says, Paul and Barnabas were unbelievable successful. They preached the message, and both Jews and Greeks believed. But those who disbelieved, they stirred up the minds of the people. And actually a turmoil started, and people wanted to persecute Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's very interesting. When I think about the behavior of Paul, I ask myself, if I would go to a country and preach the message and the Holy Spirit would bless the meetings and many would get converted. And then as a result of it, persecution starts And I ask myself, what would I do if this would happen? I probably would run immediately to the conference president and say, listen, I have done my job. Bring me as soon as possible to the airport. But look how Paul behaved. Verse 3. And here now in this verse, we will discover the three secrets of success. Verse 3 starts with the word, therefore. Keep in mind, verse 1 speaks, Paul and Barnabas were very successful, many believed. Verse 2 said, because of the successful preaching and ministry, a persecution started. Now verse 3 says, therefore, in spite of the persecution, or because of the persecution, therefore, they did not run away, but verse 3 says, therefore, they spent a long time there. This is secret number one. If you pray for your child for many years and nothing happened, your heart is crying. You pray and nothing happened. Paul tells us, don't give up. Keep praying. Spend a long time. You pray for your neighbor. You pray for your relatives. You pray for your friends. You invite them to camp meetings. You wait. Years go by, nothing happens. Paul and Barnabas says, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep hoping. You know, it's very interesting. When I was working in Russia at the seminary, together with my wife, the students have organized a number of churches around the seminary. And so in one place, there was a mother and a daughter. The daughter came to the church, got converted, got baptized, but her mother was so much against. She was handicapped, and because of that, she was very bitter. And she was really bitter against God. And so the student pastor invited myself and my wife to come and help and visit this lady. So we came, and it didn't took us much time to discover it is a hopeless situation. Whatever you say, whatever argument you use, this lady, handicapped lady, was so bitter and against God. We finally left. But this lady had enough time, because she was handicapped, she couldn't do anything else. She started to write letters to my wife. And when I say letters, it's not a postcard. I mean a big letter. You know, when you go to Walmart, you can find a big notebooks, right? So she found a big notebook and handwritten, single space, filled the whole notebook, expressing her bitterness. And how could God, who created the universe, allow so much tragedy in this world? And so my wife would get this notebook, she would read it through, and then would reply. And of course, for a notebook, you cannot reply in a short message. So she had also to write quite a long letter. And so it went on and on for years. Now it was probably 3 years have passed. One night I was tired, was ready to go to bed, and I see she is enciphering a new notebook. And I said to her, you know what? Let's go, it's time to go to bed. And she said, well, I need to respond to this lady, she is waiting. And I said to my wife, can't you understand? It is pointless to write. You're just losing time. Just give up is enough. Don't you see it doesn't help? But praise God for spouses that not always listen to their husbands. So she didn't listen to me. She kept writing. 5 years, letters back and forth. 6 years, 7 years, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years. I couldn't understand. I ask myself sometimes, where are her brains? You know, in 2008, we were conducting a satellite evangelistic campaign. And on Sabbath, my wife told me, said, you know what? I got a message from this lady. She was listening through the satellite, all the messages, and she decided to be baptized next Sabbath. I was really ashamed because I am an ordained minister, was telling my wife, give up. Don't you see it doesn't bring anything? And yet the Lord put me to shame. And he taught me a lesson. Secret number one in outreach. Never give up. You know, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, Churchill, when he was 93 years old, he was invited to give a lecture that would really disclose some of his secrets of his successful administration. Because it was known, and it is known, that he had quite heavy difficulties to solve during his prime minister years, but yet he was quite successful. And so when the lecture was announced, many people came. And by the age of 93, he could hardly walk. And so he gave his lecture. And the dean of the university that has really introduced him was helping him to the podium. And when he came to the mic, he said few words only. He said, never, never. And he repeated the third time, never give up. And he went back and started to try to move to his chair. So people started to make noise in the auditorium. And the dean of the university was telling him, sir, these people came from all Great Britain to listen to the secret of your successful life. You just gave your title. Could you continue? And he said, I shared it all. Amen. Never, never, never give up. This is the secret number one that Paul and Barnabas are teaching us. Never give up. By the way, if you know who your Lord is, the one who started will never interrupt. He will bring it to a finish line. And so keep praying. Never give up. Now let's keep reading verse number 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there. Secret number 1, never give up. Secret number 2, speaking boldly. Now, it's very interesting how some translators translate this expression. Some translate it speaking with confidence, speaking with assurance, and some even say speaking with optimism. You know, it's very difficult to live with someone who is always a pessimist, right? They wake up in the morning and the prayer is, "Oh Lord, another day." And Paul and Barnabas. And by the way, Luke uses quite often this expression when he wants to say the message was delivered. He uses all kinds of interesting expressions. And this seems to be one of his favorite ones. He says, the message needs to be delivered boldly, with assurance, with confidence. You know, whatever you do, if you do it with a pessimistic attitude, no one will believe you. You know, it's quite a known fact. Psychologists say that our life consists of 10% of things that you cannot change. They are out of your control. For example, you drive to work and you get a flat tire. What can you do? It's already flat. Or things like that. Our life consists of 10% of things we cannot change. They just happen to us. But they say, our life consists of 90% of how we react to the 10%. So 10% of things happen to us, we cannot change them. But how we react to this 10% takes up 90% of our life. And so difficulties happen in everyone's life. Every marriage goes through difficulties. Every family goes through difficulties. Even our witnessing goes through difficulties. How do you witness? It goes through difficulties. But all depend how will you react to the difficulties. You know, there was once a famous speaker, American speaker, Beecher. And the story is told that when he was about to deliver the most important speech of his life, he had some enemies who wanted to distract him before he starts this speech. And so before he was introduced, somehow they were able to put on the pulpit from where he was to deliver the speech a piece of paper, and they wrote one word with big letters so that he couldn't miss it. And they thought that when he reads this word, he will get distracted and he will not be able to deliver the speech because throughout the speech he will think about who could do it and why they have done it. And so when the time came and he came to the podium, to the pulpit, and he saw this piece of paper, and there was one word written on this paper. And it was a short word, and with big letters. And he read it, "Stupid." So he now couldn't change. These are the 10% that happens to you. The paper was there, the word was written. But how he would react to it, it was his choice. And you know what he did? He looked at this piece of paper, then kept it up and showed it to the auditorium, and he said, "You know what? I'm getting so many letters. Sometimes I'm getting a very long letters, and the author forgets to put his name at the end. But here I got a funny letter. Someone puts his name and forgot to put the message." So everyone was laughing. They were refreshed and he delivered his speech. You know, he decided he will be an optimist in spite of difficulties. And so, dear sister and brother, we are laughing now, but there is a deep truth in it. When, whatever we do, if we don't do it with optimism, we will never be successful. You know, Paul, when he was beaten and in prison, you know the story? What was he doing? Singing. Can you imagine? In prison, beaten up, bleeding. And what was he doing? Singing. Why? Because he knew who his Lord was. And this is very important. Number one, never give up. Number two, be an optimist. Whatever difficulties you are going through, never lose sight of the Lord. Look up, and then you will be able, even in prison, bleeding, but singing, praising the Lord. And when you witness with optimism, people will believe you. They will follow you. And so as we read verse 3, therefore they spend a long time there, never give up, speaking boldly, being optimist. And now number 3, the most important secret of success. With reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Secret number 3, they have expected God's intervention. If you believe in all-powerful God, if you believe in a God who is the creator of the universe, if you believe that mission belongs to him, don't you think he will intervene if you are trying to witness for him? Expect God's intervention. If you have prayed already for your child for 10 years, don't give up. Boldly approach the throne of grace and expect God's intervention. He will do it. A couple of years ago, I visited the inter-European division year-end meetings. And on one day, the union presidents from different countries were giving reports what the Lord was doing. And I will never forget, and I already shared it in many places, because I just cannot forget it. The union president from Switzerland, he gave a very interesting report. He said, we came from the general conference, year-end meeting from annual council, and shared the idea that the whole world is getting involved in the project called the Big Hope, or sharing the great controversy. Do you remember years back it was done in many places? And he said, he shared how many millions of these books were distributed in South America. And so they have also printed the book and they had it in front and they invited the pastors. Let's also in Switzerland distribute the great controversy. It was a pastoral meeting. And so he said, one pastor raised his hand and he said, Pastor, you know that the people from the GC have sometimes crazy ideas. Ideas that work maybe in Inter-America, in South America, but who in the world will pick up a great controversy in Switzerland? Impossible. No one will do it. And there was one lady in the auditorium. She stood up and said, Brothers, I see 2 big boxes of the great controversy. Could someone of you help and bring these two biggest boxes into my trunk. And they said, why? Well, I will distribute them. And they said, listen, just take one book, try to distribute it, and when you are successful, then come for the big boxes. But she insisted, said, no, no, please put the two biggest boxes in my trunk. And so two pastors just lifted up these two big boxes and put it in her trunk. And now she was driving in Switzerland on the highway, on the autobahn. And she gets in the traffic jam. I mean, something happened that the whole highway was closed. They were standing there, no movement at all. And so this union president now reports about this lady. Now, being in the traffic jam, she thinks, well, how could I use wisely the time? And she remembered that she had the Sabbath school quarterly with her. So she took the Sabbath school quarterly and started to study it. But the driver in the car next to her, either attracted by her looks or by what she was doing, just came out from his car and to her, knocked on her door and said, what are you doing? And said, well, I'm reading, studying the Bible. Bible? Oh, yes. And, you know, dialogue started. And while in the dialogue, she suddenly remembered in the trunk, I have two big boxes of great controversy. He said, would you like also one book? Oh, he said, I would be interested. So she goes out, opens the trunk, opens the book, and gives him a great controversy. So he went to his car, now starts reading the great controversy. But the drivers in the front lines, through the mirror, they saw something happened. A guy comes to the car, gets a gift, returns back. So let's go and see what is happening. And they started to come and says, what is happening here? And she said, I have for you also. So she went and started to give out great controversies. And people were just pouring and pouring and pouring. And she gave out all but three books. Now, in this time, a police helicopter was coming. They saw a crowd, so they thought something happened. Maybe a driver got sick, whatever, and the helicopter landed just on the side, not far from her car. And as the helicopter landed, one pilot and two policemen went to her, asking what happened. And you know what she said? I have for you also. Just three books are left. And she gave the last three books to the two policemen and to the pilot. In Switzerland. Why did it happen? Because she expected God's intervention. Dear friends, these are the three simple secrets. Number one, never give up. Number two, be an optimist. Number three, expect God's intervention. You know, I just visited not long ago the Southern Union of the Eurasia Division, division where I once worked, and the country of Kazakhstan, where I actually was born. And so in this country, we had also a year-end meeting, and some conference presidents reported from this union about, and pastors from this union, about what the Lord was doing in their territory. And as pastors from the country of Kazakhstan were coming one after another and reporting, I found myself judging the pastors because most of them were my students. And so I thought I knew what to expect from whom. And so one guy would come and I would say, well, to myself, Now we will hear great things, because I knew he was a brilliant student. But not so great things I heard from the brilliant people. And then came one pastor who had never even finished his education. He came and reported the following. And he said, I just was moved not long ago to the northern part of Kazakhstan, to a city where we had never a Seventh-day Adventist church. And the conference gave me the assignment to establish a church there. But he said, when I got the call, I went to the conference office and I said to them, brothers, I think you have done a mistake. Why? Because you are sending me to a place where already before me two very well-trained and very successful pastors were working, and they couldn't establish a church, and now you are sending me, who is not even trained. How can I do that? No, they said, it's not a mistake. We have prayed about it, and we were impressed that you are the person to go there. And so he said, well, if you are sending me, I'm going. And so he went to the northern part of Kazakhstan, a Muslim country. And he said, day after day, he was praying and asking, Lord, what should I do? Now, several months passed away, and he couldn't give even one Bible lesson to anyone. No one was interested. And one day, he was standing in the morning outside of his home, of his house, and he was praying and saying, Lord, I'm just wasting your money. I'm getting your salary, but I cannot give even one Bible lesson to anyone. Please open your doors. What should I do? And while still praying, he just noticed a car stopped just in front of him. And the car stopped not because the driver decided to stop, but because the car broke down. So the driver comes out of the car, opens the trunk, and looks into the engine. And the pastor says, just by observing the driver, he immediately understood that the driver doesn't understand anything in engines. It was already a miracle that he opened the right trunk. And so he was looking into it. So the pastor comes to him and asks him, do you need some help? And he said, yes, I'm a butcher. I understand everything about meat, but I don't understand anything about metal. Could you help me? And it was a very tall guy, an Azeri guy, a Muslim nationality that is very hard to reach for the gospel. And so the pastor very quickly found the reason, and he showed to the driver, he says, you see, here is a broken part. And said, we need to unscrew this part and go to the welder and ask the welder to really fix it. And so the pastor very quickly unscrewed the part and said, let's go to the welder who is here around the corner. It's a very good one. And the Azeri guy tells to our pastor, said, no. I know he is a good welder, but I will never go there. Why? Because he hates Azeri people. He never serves Azeri people. Apparently, someone from the Azeri nationality, from this people group, have done something bad to his family. And so the pastor said, but let's go together. I am going with you. And so they went. As soon as I opened the door of the shop, the owner of the shop noticed the Azeri guy there. And he shouted, out! I'm not serving Azeri people. And he literally threw them out. Now, it's hard to imagine that this would happen in the United States, you know. But this is the situation in Kazakhstan, not in Kazakhstan. And so, as they were thrown out, our pastor asks the Azeri guy and asks him a question. Is it okay with you if I speak to Jesus? Now I ask myself, and I ask myself then, would I be able, in this situation that they were in, would I be able to really openly now pray and ask the Lord? And the Azeri guy told him, you can talk to whomever you want as long as you can help me to fix it. And so he started to pray right there, and he prayed to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, you know that this welder doesn't want to fix this part. But you know we need your help. And he continued his prayer, and he finished, and he said amen, and said to the Azeri guy, let's go again. And the Azeri guy said, oh, no, no, no. If you want, you go. I'm not going this time. But the pastor grabbed him by hand and just went to the welder again. Now they opened the door again. The owner saw them coming a second time. He was running out. Now he was cursing. And he was cursing in a Russian language. And by the way, people who study languages say there is no other language on this earth that is more richer for cursing than Russian language. You have even big dictionaries that only contain cursing words. And so he started to curse them. And while cursing and shouting, he took the broken part, went to the equipment, and started to fix it, weld it. And while welding, he kept cursing, shouting, but fixing. Finally, he fixed it. They took the part, they went out, and the pastor screwed it to the right place. The Azeri guy turned his key, the car started, and he drove away just shouting, thank you, and it's gone. And the pastor said, well, this is the whole Bible study I could give. Next morning, very early in the morning, he hears a knock at the door. He opens the door and he sees three big Azeri guys, three brothers. And the one from yesterday speaks to our pastor and says, listen, I heard you yesterday speak to someone called Jesus. Could you introduce us to him? So he invited the three guys in and gave them the first Bible study lesson. In 3 months, the whole three families of each one of them got baptized. And they became the nuclear of the church that is growing now. And I asked myself, why did it happen? Because our pastor had the guts to expect God's intervention. Dear sisters and brothers, our Lord is alive. We serve a real God. And because he is alive, we have no reasons to give up. Because he is alive, we have all the reasons to be optimists. And because he is alive, he will intervene. He will intervene in your personal life. He will intervene in your children's life. He will intervene in your outreach. Dear friends, never give up. Be an optimist. Expect God's intervention. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we would like to thank you that you are a real God, that you are alive, and that you are there to intervene. But help us never to give up, and always boldly approaching the sanctuary, knowing that you will intervene. And for that, we would like to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.